So let's just get this out of the way. My voice may sound a little different today. I had a cold last week, and I was praying I'd be well enough to open the Word and share this message with you. I think God answered my prayer. Some of that remains to be seen, I guess. And I wish my voice would stay this way, but it'll probably go back to normal, maybe before the message is over. That or if I lose it, I've told Pastor Aaron to be ready. I'm sure he can jump in and finish the sermon. But for people watching, you're going to go, ooh, Pastor Doug sounds funny. Anyway, praise the Lord. I feel good. And we've got a good subject that we're going to explore in the Word of God today. A very important subject dealing with the mystery of Michael the Archangel. Now, it's totally by accident that it turns out in the Catholic religious feast calendar, the 29th of September is the day of St. Michael. I didn't know that. Someone brought that to my attention last night. But who would like to guess what is the most popular name of 2023? No, it's not Michael. It's Liam. It's Liam and what is it, Lucas and Oliver, and but in 1979, Michael was the most popular name. And Michael remains in the top 10 or at least the top 20 for as long as I've been keeping records. I won't ask for a show of hands. I know there's several Michaels out there. We had a couple on stage a moment ago. And if you're French, it's Michelle, could be female or masculine. If you're Spanish, Miguel. If you're Russian, Mikhail, like Mikhail Gorbachev. Famous name around the world. Why? It all goes back to the character we're going to be studying today from the Bible. Someone that's known as Michael. One time he is called, only one time do you find Michael the Archangel. You find the word Archangel only twice in Scripture. Why is that? So we'll be studying this. I'd like to begin by having you turn to a passage. It's the last chapter in the book of Daniel. I know Pastor Ross has been going through Daniel. He'll be getting to this chapter soon, so I'm not going to go into great depth, but I want you to read the first couple of verses. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And at that time, Michael will stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Jesus refers to this in Matthew and Mark when he talks about the second coming. He says, you know, after the tribulation of those days, there's going to be a time of trouble such as there never has been ever since there was a nation. He's referring back to this statement in Daniel 12. Such as never was since there was a nation even to that time, and at that time your people will be delivered. Great deliverance. Everyone who is found written in the book of life. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Tells us that there's going to be a resurrection. Some are saved and some are lost. A great time of trouble. And all of this is triggered by Michael, the great prince, standing up. So we need to find out, who is this? God wants us to understand. It's in His Word. It's in a prophecy. To understand the prophecy, you need to know who the characters are. The name Michael means who is as God. And if you're speaking in Hebrew, it would be Michael. You got to go, heh, when you do that. And that means, who is as God? Now, some wondered, is that a rhetorical question, like, who is as God? Or is it a statement, who is as God? And then archangel, archangelos, it means chief or ruler of the angels. So even in the name, I think we can find a clue about who is this individual. So the Bible describes this enigmatic character who appears all the way from Genesis to Revelation. Yes, I'll explain that later. And he appears under a number of different titles. Sometimes it's Michael, sometimes Michael the Archangel, sometimes the Angel of the Lord. But not every time it says the Angel of the Lord would it be Michael. You have to read the context. Sometimes it's called the Prince or the Great Prince or your Prince. Sometimes it's called the Commander of the Lord's army. And it's all pointing back to this character who appears and disappears, usually to deliver God's people. In the Catholic tradition, they believe that Michael is an angel, that he's among the highest of the angels with Gabriel, and then they've got another angel from their scriptures called Raphael. He's not in the Protestant canon of scriptures, but he's just an angel, a created being. The Jehovah Witnesses believe that Jesus is created and he is Michael. We do not believe Jesus is created. The Mormons believe that Michael was Adam before he became a mortal. And even among Protestant pastors today, if you listen online, you know, before I do a message like this, I'll confess, I bounce around and find out what others are saying out there. I go to the Word, but I'm just wondering what the views are in the panorama of Christianity. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of disagreement. Some very bizarre ideas. So who is this person? Well, go with me now to the book of Daniel again, but we're going to go to Daniel 10. You find Michael referenced really four times in Daniel, maybe actually more than that. Sometimes he's simply called the prince. Go to Daniel 10, verse 13. I think that when God introduces someone in prophecy, he then explains it later. In Daniel 10, verse 13, it says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. The Bible tells us Daniel was fasting and praying for 3 weeks. That's 21 days. And the prince of the kingdom of Persia, it's talking about the power behind the kingdom of Persia, that was the devil. He resisted me, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia." It says kings there because you get the Persian kingdom was a dual kingdom, the Medes and the Persians, the Medo-Persian kingdom. Now, it says, Michael, one of the chief princes. That word one throws people. Doesn't mean God's got many chief princes. The word one, echad, in Hebrew, echad. And it means, it can mean one. It can mean numerically first or greatest one. It's like you would call the president's wife the first lady. It doesn't mean she's the only lady. It means that there's a position of honor. And so it's really saying, Michael, first of the chief princes, or greatest of the chief princes. So that's one clue. That's not totally clear. Go to Daniel 10:21, same chapter. "But I'll tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince." Now he's talking to Daniel. This is Gabriel talking to Daniel. He says, "Michael, your prince." Who is the prince? Oh, get your credit card out. There's more. Turn with me now to a prophecy about the Messiah, Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. This is one of the most important prophecies in all of the Bible. It pinpoints the first coming of Jesus. I think you could have pinpointed basically the time when Christ would be born, as well as the time he would be baptized, and the time he would be crucified, all from Daniel 9. But we'll have to go there in a few weeks during our prophecy seminar. "Know therefore and understand," Daniel 9:25, "that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince." Now there you have it. Who is the Prince? Who is Daniel's Prince? Who is the chief Prince? Who is he? Messiah. But some of you aren't convinced. Look with me in your Bibles. We just read this a moment ago in Revelation chapter 12. This was our memory verse, talking about the Supreme Commander. Another way that he is introduced is the Supreme Commander. So I'm going to tell you what I believe the Bible teaches. When I first heard this, I thought, what? And then as I studied, and the more I studied, the more convinced I became, oh yeah, the evidence is pretty overwhelming. I believe that Michael is Jesus. in his pre-incarnation appearances. And he is not an angel. He is not a cherub or a seraphim. The word angel means a messenger. His very name means who is as God, chief of God's hosts or his angels. And you'll see this is a position that he holds all through the Bible. Revelation 12, verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. Well, just right on the surface, let me ask you, who is the dragon? Do you normally call him the dragon, or is that a symbolic name for the devil? How many agree it's a symbolic name? That's not a trick question. The answer is yes. So if it's saying that there is a symbolic name being used here to identify the chief of evil, the devil, then why would it surprise us that it uses one of the symbolic names for Jesus, who is as God, when it talks about Michael? And it says, Michael and his angels. So whoever this individual is, he has angels. Whose angels are they? Look in Matthew 16, verse 27. So this is not a milk Bible study today. This is a meat Bible study. I counted, I've got 35 verses. So wake up. We have not yet begun to study. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of the Father with his angels. Whose angels are they? Jesus' angels. Look in Matthew 24, verse 31, and there's others we could go to. He will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they'll gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. So it tells us that this commander is a commander of angels. Now, we're going to go back to the Old Testament to find out more about this commander. Go with me to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, and you can start with verse 13. So the children of Israel have been led through the wilderness. And Moses told the children of Israel, said, my angel will go before you, and he will lead you in, and he will give you victory over the Ammonites. And he said, listen to his voice. So Moses said all this about this angel of the Lord. So now they've just crossed the Jordan, and they're getting ready to go fight against Jericho. And you read in verse 13, Joshua chapter 5, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes. He's probably off by himself praying. He lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man. Was he a man? Sometimes you'll find it'll say a man, and then it says it was an angel. It just means a person. A man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. Don't forget the sword. And Joshua went to him. He's not afraid. He says, are you for us or for our adversaries? He said, no, not your adversaries. But as commander of the army of the Lord have I now come. So this is the commander of the army of the Lord. Now, when you talk about the commander of God's army, he's not talking about an earthly general. He's not even talking about Joshua's job as general of earthly soldiers. You remember the story when Elisha was woke up by his servant, and his servant had looked outside the city walls, and he saw that they were surrounded by the Syrian army. And Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes. And the eyes of Elisha's servant were opened, and he saw that the hills were surrounded with chariots and horses of fire. That is God's army. It's the heavenly host. It's the angels, right? They're the ones that he's sending forth to gather together his elect. And so this individual appears to Joshua. He is captain of the Lord's army. And Joshua fell on his feet and worshiped him. What did he do? Now, are we supposed to worship angels? No. He fell on his face to worship him. And he said, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. When did we hear that happen before? At the beginning of the wilderness experience, when God told Moses to lead the people out of Egypt, this angel of the Lord appears, but now I'm getting ahead of myself, and he says, take your shoes off. This is holy ground. And Joshua worships. Now, my Bible says, Jesus, when he was tempted by the devil, he says, you are only supposed to worship God. Do we worship angels? No. You're only supposed to worship God. So this commander of the Lord's army says, take off your shoes. It's not Joshua's idea, it's his idea. This is holy ground. So who was he? This is Jesus appearing prior to his incarnation. But you look also in Revelation 19. Go to Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and he makes war. Who is leading this heavenly army? His eyes were like a flame of fire. That's how Jesus appears in Revelation 4, verse 1. On his head were many crowns. He's a King of Kings. He's got a name written that no one knew except himself. Holy name. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. This is surely Christ. And his name is called the Word of God. It says, all things that were made by him, the Word. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. He is leading the heavenly armies. Who is leading the heavenly armies? This is Jesus. Now, let me keep reading if you have any doubts. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. There's that sword again. That with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And he will tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who is the commander of the Lord's army? It's Jesus. Who is it that appeared to Joshua? Jesus. You weren't as loud on that second question. Now, I just want to reiterate that he was worshipped. And this individual received the worship. And then he said, take off your shoes because this is holy ground where I am. The Bible tells us in Revelation 19, verse 10, when John is having a vision, Revelation 19, verse 10, and this angel, maybe Gabriel, we don't know, this angel is showing him these things in heaven that John is so overwhelmed with the glory of all, he falls down to worship the angel. I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said, see that you do not do that. And here we are up in heaven, and I'm taking you on vision. You're breaking a commandment. So see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. This angel says, I'm an angel. I'm not God. But the other angel says, worship me. You see, the word angel can be used interchangeably in the Bible between people and messengers and cherub and seraphim. And Jesus, when he's bringing a great message, it means the messer, angelos, it means the messenger. For instance, in Revelation chapter 1, it says, Jesus said to the seven churches, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. So, was God telling John to write a letter and mail it to an angel? Do angels get mail? No, they get Amazon. No, that it, angels don't use that postal system. The angel of the church was the messenger of the church. It was the pastor of the church. Write these letters and give them to the pastors to read to their congregations. And another time, on two occasions, King David, the people said, for you are like an angel of God. You're like, he was a prophet, a messenger of God. And so don't be thrown by that when you hear that. We are not saying that Jesus, being Michael the archangel, is a cherub or a seraphim. He is Almighty God. He is uncreated. He is a creator of all things. But prior to his incarnation as a man, he appeared many times in the Old Testament. Sometimes it uses these phrases in the New Testament referring back to it. They're called Christophanies, when God appeared to man. When the Lord appeared to Abraham, and Abraham's pleading, this messenger comes, and he's pleading over Lot, and asking to spare the city for Lot's sake. He's talking to Jesus. Amen? I have other verses on that coming. Hebrews 1:6, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. Do angels worship Jesus? You just look at the Christmas story. Matthew 4:10, was there an angel that wanted worship that shouldn't have wanted it? The devil said, fall down, worship me, and I'll give you everything. And Jesus said, away with you, Satan. He rebuked him. For it is written. See, Jesus, he's God. He could have said, for I said, but he always refers back to the Bible. You shall worship the Lord God, and him only shall you serve. We are only to worship God and serve Him. Satan is that fallen angel that once worshiped. When Jesus rose from the dead, did He accept worship? Yeah. For one thing, Thomas, when he finally sees this, he says, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus says, "All hail." In Matthew chapter 28, verse 9, they held Him by the feet and they worshiped Him. Humans worship Jesus. Angels worship Jesus. But now, if an angel wants to be God, is that a sin? Yeah, there's an angel that wanted to do that. But if God wants to relate to the angels, is that a sin? Let me say it differently. If a man wants to be God, is that sin? But if God becomes a man, did Jesus become a man? Was it a sin? Because He's stepping down. He's humbling Himself to reach us. So why would we think that Jesus can't identify with angels? It's not that He is an angel. See what I'm saying? He's often called the angel of the Lord. Now, we're going to spend a little time on this because it's probably the most common occurrence. Go to Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. This is when God is calling Moses. Moses tried to deliver the people on his own, and it fell, and he failed when he killed the Egyptian. He had to run from the Pharaoh, ends up living like a shepherd for 40 years. And at the end of that, you remember, he sees this burning bush. Exodus 3, verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. Now, who's appearing to him? The angel of the Lord. What's it called? The angel of the Lord. He's in the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Moses said, "I'll now turn aside. I'm going to go over and see what this great sight is, why the bush does not burn up." So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush. Calls him the angel of the Lord because God's bringing a message. That's all that means. He's called the angel of the Lord. And God said to him, "Take your shoes off. This is holy place." And Moses worships God there. And you can look in Acts 7:35, Stephen preaching, just before Stephen was stoned, he's talking about the same event. Stephen is preaching. He said, "This Moses whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' is the one God sent to be ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush." What is called that angel God? Look at two more verses or three verses, Acts 7:38. "This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai." Who gave Moses the Ten Commandments, an angel or God? "And God spake all these words, saying," what did Stephen just call him? An angel. Because it's a message from God. See what's happening here? They use that word sometimes to refer to God. Look in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul talking about the one who led the children of Israel through the wilderness. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Now, is Jesus a rock? Moses talks about our rock is not like their rock. It meant their foundation, their defender. But the one who followed them through the wilderness, Moses said, "This angel will go with you. He will bring you into the promised land." And Paul says, "Who is that rock? Who is that angel?" Christ. You still don't look convinced. Go with me to Zechariah chapter 3. This is a great passage. We're going to come back to this a couple of times. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord." Now, friends, I hope I'm not taking a rabbit trail that you're going to lose me, but this is, I think, really amazing. How do you say the name Jesus in Hebrew? Yeshua, Joshua. We say in English Joshua, it's Yeshua. Jesus' name was Yeshua, Joshua. Did you just notice that the angel of the Lord as commander of God's army appeared to Joshua the general? Now the angel of the Lord appears to Joshua the high priest. Jesus, there's two Joshuas that are principal in the Old Testament. One is the general who leads them into the promised land. By the way, they're both prophets. One is the general who leads them into the promised land. One is the high priest who leads them from Babylon back into the promised land. Joshua the high priest. The angel of the Lord appears to them both. Who? You don't get ever Bible goosebumps, do you? I think that's great. He showed me Joshua the high priest, Satan standing at his right hand to oppose. That word means accuse. He's the accuser of the brethren. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." The Lord. Now, wait a second. Why would the Lord say, "The Lord rebuke you"? Why wouldn't the Lord say, "I rebuke you"? The Lord is invoking his own name. That comes up later. The Lord said, "The Lord rebuke you." When Jesus rebuked the devil in the wilderness, he did it in the name of the Lord. He could have said, "I rebuke you." He turned him away. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Now, I want to turn to that passage because I was reading it from my notes, but I want to read it right here from Zechariah chapter 3. Now Joshua, verse 3, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. Is a priest supposed to wear filthy garments? Oh, the book of Leviticus goes into great detail telling us that the garments of the priest should be clean because they represented the holiness of God as the mediators, the intercessors. He's wearing filthy garments and was standing before the angel. The only way you'd have the high priest wearing filthy garments is because he's bearing the sins of the people. His garments were filthy, and he's standing before the angel. Who is that angel? Standing before the Lord. And then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put clothes on him. And the angel of the Lord stood by. So here you've got the angel of the Lord who is overseeing Joshua, who represents the people. He's the high priest for the people. And the sin is being taken away. His iniquity is being taken away, and clean garments are being given. And it's saying the angel of the Lord is instrumental in this sanctification that's taking place. That's why it's important to know something about Michael. He's involved in our sanctification. Can you say amen? Said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." You notice what I just did? I licked this finger, and then I turned the page with this one. It's because there's a lot going around these days. And so I want you to notice, look here. In Zechariah chapter 3, verse 6, then the angel of the Lord admonished him, Joshua, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you walk in my ways and if you keep my commands, then you'll judge my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you places to walk among those who stand here." And so the angel is saying he's got authority to say there are my commands, my courts, my ways. Not convinced? Let's go further back. Go to Genesis. I told you could see it from the beginning. You remember when Sarah had the bright idea that if she couldn't give Abraham a child in time, that she would hand over her handmaid, Hagar, as a surrogate, and somehow that was all going to work out. And so Hagar is pregnant, and she starts to get a little haughty, and Sarah chases her away, and she's being persecuted. And notice what it says here. Genesis 16:7. I don't think I'd given it to you yet. I love to hear your pages turn. I put some scriptures on the screen. I don't put them all on the screen, or you'll never bring your Bibles. So, now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he communes with her there. And listen how she responds after the angel of the Lord talks to her. You go to verse 13, same chapter, Genesis 16, 13. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. "You are the God who sees." For she said, "I have also here seen him who sees me." Anyone who studies English grammar knows very clearly it's all talking about the same person who sees. God who sees, and it says it's the angel of the Lord who saw her. But wait, there's more. We talk about Hagar. Look at Abraham. Not talking about Abraham interceding for Lot. Go to Genesis 22 when he brings Isaac up on the mountain to offer him. And the knife is about to come down because Abraham is going to obey God and offer his son. Genesis 22, verse 15. And the angel of the Lord, who is it? The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn." When do you have an angel swearing by himself? Can an angel make his own word the word of God? Or is it God who says, "By my own name I swear"? The angel says, "I have sworn by myself, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, in blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven on the sand by the seashore. Your descendants will possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." It's really interesting. The way that all the world would be blessed through Abraham, you and I are blessed through Abraham today because Jesus came through Abraham, and here you have Jesus telling Abraham this promise. What about Jacob? Jacob is, after wandering in Mesopotamia, he's on his way back to the promised land. He's a little apprehensive because he had heard when he was leaving, his brother wanted to kill him for trying to steal the birthright. Now he's on his way back, and a messenger said, "You know, your brother's coming with 400 soldiers. Jacob doesn't have an army. He's got two wives, two concubines, about 11 kids, a lot of servants and cattle, and he's just going to get slaughtered." So he's praying for deliverance. And he divides his family, figures if they go after one, one will escape. He's trying to do everything humanly he can do. He's praying that God will forgive him. And while he prays through the night, it says, a man. We've said that before. Sometimes it's first said a person, somebody. That's all it's saying. A man wrestled with him. I think Jesus came, touched him to answer his prayer. And he is so stressed about his brother coming, he spins around and starts to wrestle with this messenger of mercy. And I think the Lord goes along with it for a little while to teach us that sometimes we need to wrestle with the Lord in prayer. You know, the Bible speaks of a time just before the end, before that time of trouble when Michael stands up. We're going to go through the time of Jacob's trouble, where we're going to have to wrestle with God in prayer. And it says, a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, you know, Jacob was strong. No, he's not stronger than God or any angel. Man are made lower than the angels, the Bible says. But I don't know if you know Jacob. He wasn't Samson, but he was strong. Did you ever read where it took several shepherds to move the stone to water the sheep, and Jacob did it by himself to impress Rachel? So he was strong. So he's wrestling. And if you got 11 boys, you got to be strong. And he's wrestling with him. And when he saw he did not prevail against him, in other words, Jacob's not going to let go, he touched the socket of his hip, which caused incredible pain. The socket of his hip was out of joint. It's not like your shoulder being dislocated, your hip joint being dislocated. That'll cripple you. As he wrestled with him, this messenger says, "Let me go," it says the angel of the Lord, "for the day breaks." But he said, "I'll not let you go unless you bless me." Now that wasn't said presumptuously, or the angel could blink his eyes and he'd die. He said to him, "What is your name?" Did he know his name? Yeah. I mean, God says to Adam, "Where are you?" Did he know where he was? He says, for our benefit. He's saying, "I'm going to bring something to your attention." He says, "Your name is Jacob, deceiver." He says, "Your name will no longer be called deceiver." He's right now in trouble with Esau because he deceived his father. "But Israel, for you have struggled with God and men and have prevailed." And Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." So why are you asking about my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. Who did he see? Who wrestled with him? Who was the angel of the Lord that came to reassure him that he would be there to protect him. He's all the way through the Bible. Another example, angel of the Lord, Judges 13, verse 17. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, you remember the parents of Samson. This angel appears to Manoah's wife. We never get her name. It says Manoah's wife. And says, you're going to have a boy. It's going to be a deliverer to save people from the Philistines. And he tells her how to eat and how to live. And Manoah says, oh, I'm afraid we're going to mess up. Maybe let's pray that he'd come back. And he came back. And Manoah's talking to him. And after he gives him more instruction, the angel's ascending in this sacrifice. And they said, what is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you? And the angel said, why do you ask after my name, seeing it is wonderful? My name is wonderful. You know the prophecy there in Isaiah chapter 6, 9 verse 6 rather? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the what? The Prince. Isn't that another name for Michael we just read? The Prince of Peace, the Wonderful, the Prince. Now, how does Jacob respond after this experience? I'm sorry, Manoah. In verse 22, Judges 13, Manoah says to his wife, we're going to die because we've seen God. He says, we've seen God. And she's being very practical. She says, well, if he wanted to kill us, why would he tell us all this? So no, they didn't die. So Jesus has a number of names where he humbles himself. Jesus is called the servant. Of course, he's the master of all. He calls himself the Son of Man. Was he a man? No, he identified with man. He became a man in the incarnation, but he's much more than a man. He's the maker of all men. He's called the Lamb of God, but he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's called Michael the Archangel, not because he's an angel, but because he identifies with the greatest message. Can you say amen? Sometimes I wish you were more Pentecostal, I'll just tell you. If you look back now at that terrible verse, when I say terrible, I mean frightening, awesome verse in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, at that time Michael will stand up, the great prince who stands for the children of thy people. And there will be a time of trouble such as there never has been since there was a nation even unto that time. And at that time thy people will be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting shame and contempt. Who is it that's standing up? Read Psalm 7, verse 6. Arise, O Lord, in your anger, time of trouble. The plagues fall when Michael stands up. You say amen? Lift yourself up because of the rage. He says, arise, lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. Rise. When is Michael going to stand up? When there's a death decree to annihilate God's people. And when it looks like it's hopeless, that's when he's going to stand up as the commander. He's going to stand up as the judge. He says, judge your people. He's coming to deliver. He's not working as high priest anymore, because people are sealed. The saved are saved, the lost are lost. When he stands up, once again, rise for me to the judgment you have commanded. Now, friends, the best is yet to come. He is called the great deliverer. He's the one that we read of. Who is, what's Jacob praying about? He says there in Genesis, deliver me from the hand of my brother. And Michael comes. And in Exodus, God says, I've seen my people suffering. I've come to deliver them. In Daniel 3, someone appeared to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar said, one like the Son of Man. Who was it? Angel of the Lord? It was Michael, Jesus. In Daniel chapter 6, the king said, O Daniel, servant of the living God, how's your God who you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions? And a voice comes up echoing from the lions then, my God has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. Who is it that shuts the devil's mouth? Who is it that met the devil in the wilderness and said, "It is written, it is written, it is written," and shut his mouth? This is Jesus. He's the one who delivered Shadrach, Meshach. He's the one who delivered Daniel from the lion's den. Michael stands up and it says, "Your people will be delivered." He's the great deliverer. Now, this is the part that I really like. You notice what else is happening in Daniel 12? "Many of those that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." What else does Michael do? He raises. He not only sanctifies, he resurrects. Some to shame, some to everlasting life. Jesus says, "The hour is coming in which all that are in the graves will hear my voice, the voice of the Son of Man." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16, "For the Lord himself," who is coming down from heaven? The Lord himself. Cannot be misunderstood who this is. "The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel." Who has the voice of the archangel? The Lord. "And the dead in Christ will rise." In Jude, this is the only time you find the word Michael the archangel. In Jude verse 9, there's only one chapter, so you always see Jude and the verse. In Jude verse 9, he says, "Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring him against the reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" Now, did we just see where the angel of the Lord said, "The Lord rebuke you," in Zechariah? Why is Michael coming for the body? Is he a mortician? Is he going to put it on ice? You know, it's interesting, in the Bible, God performs one marriage, well, two technically. He marries Adam and Eve. And then there's a marriage supper of the Lamb, that would be the other one. And God performs one funeral. It says he buried Moses, and no man knew the place of his burial. And then he comes to resurrect Moses. How do we know that? Because in Mark chapter 9, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses appears to Jesus very much alive and talks to him. This tells about when he comes. Now, it's not in the Bible, but it is in Jewish writings. It's called the Assumption of Moses. It says, 3 days after Moses died, the Lord resurrected him. We have no reason to disbelieve that. It may not have been true, but we know he got risen. This part is true. Why is the devil there to accuse when Michael the archangel comes from Moses? Because he said, first of all, he sinned. Secondly, there has been no sacrifice for sin yet. Had Jesus died for sin yet? Had he successfully overcome the devil yet? Moses is getting an advance payment by faith on a sacrifice Jesus had not yet made, and the only one who had right to do that was Michael, Jesus. He is the resurrection. Angels can't resurrect, friends. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He's the one who comes from Moses, and he says, "The Lord rebuke you," and then Moses came out of the grave with a glorified body. That's why it says there's a war in heaven between Michael and his angels and the devil and his angels, and it says that the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Amen? So, you can see this all through the Bible here. 1 Corinthians 15, 22, "For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Whose voice wakens the dead? It's Christ. John 5, 25, Jesus said, "I say unto you, the hour is coming when all that are in the graves will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they will live." I want to hear that voice. You know, if you want to recognize that voice then, it'd be good for you to be acquainted with that voice now. Now, you're going to run into people, they're going to say, "You believe that Michael is Jesus?" You know, I had a wise evangelist tell me one time, he says, "Don't say that too early in an evangelistic meeting because it wigs people out. They think that you are saying that Jesus is a created being, that he's not almighty, eternal God, because that's what Jehovah's Witnesses believe. They think that Jesus is created and that Jesus is Michael. But it is true that Michael, who is as God, is Jesus, but he's not created, and he's eternal God. If you think that this is something that Pastor Doug got on his own, I need to now confess I didn't. This is what the great Protestant reformers all believed. When their Catholic brothers and sisters were worshiping Michael as Saint Michael, an angel, they studied the Bible and said, no, that's not the case. Michael is one of the pre-incarnation names of Jesus. He's often the angel of the Lord that appeared to the patriarchs. Jesus has been involved in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. In the Bible, when it says, in the beginning, what? God created. Who created? All things that were made by Jesus. All the way to the last verse in the Bible where it says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. It's Jesus who's saving you and me. He's from cover to cover in the Bible. And so, typically, this Old Testament Christophanies, it says Michael. Listen to what some of the Protestant theologians have said. Adam Clark, he was like John Wesley's right-hand man. He's got the Adam Clark commentary of the whole Bible. Spoke seven languages, including Greek and Hebrew. Michael, he is like God, sometimes appears to signify Messiah. Well, he's a little vague. He says sometimes. Listen to what Matthew Henry says. Matthew Henry, man, what a commentator. Michael and his angels on one side and the dragon and his angels on the other. Christ, the great angel of the covenant and his faithful followers, Satan and all his instruments. Look at John Gill, Baptist theologian, wrote the Baptist commentary. Michael, called in the New Testament the archangel, the prince of angels, the head of all principalities and powers, is none other than Christ, the Son of God. See, friends, this is what the Protestants used to all believe, but preachers are not reading their Bibles anymore. He's Christ, the Son of God, the first of the chief princes, superior to the angels in nature and name and office. He came to help Gabriel, not as a fellow creature, but as the Lord of hosts. Not as a fellow soldier, but as a general of the armies in heaven and earth, and superior to him in wisdom and in strength. And he helped him by giving him fresh counsels and orders and instructions, which in following he succeeded. You read what Charles Spurgeon said. He's called the Prince of Preachers. All Protestants and Baptists love to quote Spurgeon. This cannot be misunderstood. We read that Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, his angels, and the dragon was cast down. The fight is going on every day. Michael is the Lord Jesus, the only archangel. There's only one archangel. It means the leader or chief of the angels. That's Christ. Michael, you see, is involved in the liberation, resurrection, and sanctification of his people. And throughout the Bible, we see that he appeared. He was very involved. He's the one who appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus to call him as an apostle. And he's the one that wrestled with Jacob. And Jacob says, I have seen God face to face, and I am preserved. How would you like to have that experience to see him face to face someday? Are you wrestling with him now? It is Michael that was concerned with the sanctification of his people in Zechariah. And he's concerned with the resurrection of his people in Daniel. And he's concerned with the victory of his people in Joshua. And he wants you to have all those experiences now. He wants you to be victorious. He wants you to be clean. And he wants you to have new life. How many of you would like to have that experience? And look forward to seeing him in peace, face to face someday. Amen? Father in heaven, we're so thankful for these reassurances in your word that Jesus, our Prince, our Messiah, our angel, is there whenever we need him. He's there to defend us against the accuser of the brethren, to cleanse our filthy garments, to give us victory against the Amorites, and Lord, ultimately to give us new life. I pray that we'll know that you are an ever-present God. You're available only a prayer away, that you'll come when we seek you, just as you came to Abraham, to Hagar, to Jacob. And I pray that we'll not quickly let you go. Lord, I pray that you bless each person here. Help us to know that soon Michael will stand up, and we've got a great work to do. There'll be a time of trouble such as there never has been. Before probation closes, Lord, help us to be faithful, to live the life and share the good news. We thank you. Be with us now through this Sabbath. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.